welcome. You do belong here.
Amen.
You do belong here. Let's pray before we begin. All right. Father, we are so blessed to know that we are your beloved children. You made a way for us, truly, Lord, to be welcomed into your family. For that, we will be forever grateful. We'll realize the glory that when we do reach heaven.
Yes.
You have given us a place to belong with you now and even with you here on the earth in your church. So help us this morning, Holy Spirit. I pray you help us to grasp the fullness of what all this means, Lord, that it would encourage our hearts and that it would help us to grow stronger in you and to just bring you glory, Lord, as we live our life here on the earth and in reaching out to other people who need to know the love of God.
Yes.
We thank you and we give you this time. We devote this time to you, Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Amen. So we recently adopted, I guess we rescued a stray cat that was in our neighborhood. It seems as though there are several stray cats in our neighborhood this season. We've lived on Pearl Street for 40 plus years, and it seems to go through these seasons where all of a sudden it's like, where are all these stray cats coming from? Some of them have owners because we see that they have collars and they go back to their respective homes. But
that's how we got our first cat.
That's how we got the last cat that we had. But this one we knew didn't have an owner. At least it sure didn't seem like it because he was pretty skinny. And we would start to, I bought a bag of dry food and would sit it on the porch. And sure enough, as soon as it would come and sniff around, gobble that down. It's like, thinking, this poor cat's starving. And we would see it just here and there, would gobble the food down and then just sort of wander off the porch, go down the steps and go explore the neighborhood with the other stray cats that are in the neighborhood. We'd see it at times catching crickets and eating them, and it was great at batting moths and eating them.
Yeah.
We started to call it Twiggy because we thought it was a female, and it was so skinny, so we kept calling it Twiggy. But I kept saying to it, as it would come and gobble down the food, if you just stick around a little bit, you can have a good home here. And sure enough, days went by, and it would keep coming back and coming back. And so we thought, we're going to make this cat ours. And so we took it to the vet. And the vet, of course, gave it some vaccinations, gave it a flea treatment. But the vet said, this is not a female. This is a male cat. So we switched the name from Twiggy. We said, well, I guess we'll call him Ziggy then. And so after this flea treatment worked, we brought him for the first time into the house. He opened the door and he walked in. He's looking around. And it's like, welcome home, Ziggy.
Yeah.
This is where you belong now. This is your home. And he, of course, you can imagine living outside, I think probably since he was born.
7 months or so.
But they thought maybe he's 6 months old or so. That everything was like, where am I? What is this place? So it took him a bit of time to explore the house. That was about 2.5 weeks ago. So here's a picture I want to show you of our Ziggy. So it took him a while, but it didn't take too long to help him find the snuggle spots. And so I'm sitting on the chair. He crawled up between already. He was like, oh, you're starting to feel like this is your home. And I kept telling him that this is what you've been looking for all along.
Mm-hmm.
You don't need to wander the streets anymore. This is your home. You belong here. And of course, after moments like that, he's like, I still want to go outside. So he'd go sit to the door. It's like, I want to go wander. And we do let him out.
Oh, of course.
We let him out. But I think because he was homeless all of his life, he's just drawn to go back and wander the neighborhood streets for a while, checking in. You could see him checking in on his other cat friends, nose to nose. But he's learning to come home.
Yes.
And I remind him when he comes home, we're out there, Ziggy, where are you? Where are you? And this is your home. When he comes up, it's like, this is your home. When he walks in the door, you belong here.
Yeah.
You don't need to go out and look on the streets for what you need. You this is what really you've been looking for, love and the security, right?
Food,
yeah, good food. But it's funny, we bring up Ziggy. It's maybe a funny analogy, but people can be like Ziggy, the cat. And I'm sorry if you don't like cats for the analogy. But when a person has been living in the world for a long for all their life.
Yeah.
Or maybe they've been away from church for a long time. And they've never, let's say if they've never been inside, stepped inside of a church, and the first time they come in the door and somebody says, hey, welcome home, like you belong here, it can be kind of scary. Like, maybe I don't know if I belong here. Like, these surroundings are all new to me,
yeah.
Right?
Yeah, yeah.
And hopefully a person feels the love of God, just like the cat did. It was like, no, you're going to love it here. Just stick around. You are going to feel at home here. You're going to see that this is really what you've been looking for. But you know, I think just like the cat, just like Ziggy, there's this tendency to go, ah, this is too unfamiliar. I'm out the door. I'm going to go back and wander around in the world a little bit longer, see if it really has what I'm looking for. Go back to what's familiar. Haven't we seen it?
Oh,
and,
my.
But, you know, thinking this is what they're going to find, what they're looking for out there, but it's really only through the love of God and the forgiveness of our sin that we really do find what we're looking for. We really do find the home that we've been lost from.
You know, we looked at the scripture last week of Ecclesiastes chapter 3, and it says that God has actually planted eternity in every human heart. He's planted that in every human heart. And the truth is, there is nothing and no one that can satisfy that but God. It's your heart. It's your spirit. He's the Father of spirits. And so he's placed within each one of us, everybody, an understanding that there is more than what we have. There's an eternity past. Did you know that the Bible says that God knew you before the foundation of the earth? So he's known you a long time. Before the foundation of the world, he knew you. And now there's an eternity future also. And he's made it available to anyone who calls on Jesus Christ to live in that eternity with him forever and ever.
Yeah.
And I know that when we get there, my sister just recently passed, and I know that she had a great welcome home.
Yeah.
I know that. And, you know, that is our future. But in truth, there is a preliminary welcome home right now in the gathering that consists of God's people.
Yeah.
That is a welcome home. Now, you know, when we're born again, when we give our life to Christ, the Bible declares that we've been translated out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God's beloved Son. It's a spiritual kingdom that we've been moved out of. And no longer does the devil, the prince of the power of the air, have the power over us that he once did. We are now in the kingdom of God's light, in the kingdom of God's Son. And you and I now, if you've made Jesus Christ the Lord of your life, you are citizens of heaven. And this is a spiritual reality. We live here on earth, but we're called to actually learn to adopt our life and our thinking as citizens of heaven. Mm-hmm. And, of course, there's a lot to learn about becoming a citizen of heaven, wouldn't it be? It's just like if somebody came here from a foreign country. Yolanda, as a matter of fact, yeah, and she comes into this country from Italy, and guess what?
She wants to be
a citizen of the United States. Well, to become a citizen of the United States, you have to learn a little bit about the country. You have to learn about the history. You have to understand its language. You got to understand its values and its laws. And and ultimately, you have to declare an oath of I'm going to walk in the newness of this country. I'm going to be a citizen of this country. I'm going to obey the laws of this country.
You're saying
aligning myself up with this country. Mm-hmm. And this is what we've done. But our country is soon to come to this planet, and it will be forever and ever. And we've become citizens of heaven.
Yeah. And Yolanda is a citizen of the United States. But there's a language whenever people join this or become a give their allegiance to this country, become a citizen, you have to learn the language. The common language, of course, we know is English.
Yes.
There's history, the history of the nation that you're joining. There's values, there's and how to honor these things and follow. And so, like what Pastor Steve's saying, as citizens of heaven, you know, we live under a theocracy, which means we're God-ruled.
Yes.
Okay? So if we are God-ruled, God's given us his language, which is his word.
Come on.
And to learn about who the supreme king of the kingdom is, Jesus, King Jesus, and what his laws are. There are laws to the kingdom.
Yes.
There's the law of love, law of forgiveness. There are many laws in our kingdom as citizens that we need to be following. Amen?
Yes.
There's ways to worship our king. We don't just worship him any old way. Scripture says he's looking for worshipers to come worship him in spirit and in truth. So we should be going, well, what does that mean, Lord?
Right.
We want to honor our king.
Come on.
We want to be a good citizen of the kingdom of God. And we are to learn to live on earth according then to the values of heaven.
Yes.
You know, thank God we do live in a country that still does abide by our religious freedoms. We can do this. Even though it's a democracy, we do have religious freedom where we could say, well, we could still honor our king.
Come on.
And it's not going to be a hindrance to us by living, at least at this point, in this nation. Things are starting to develop in persecuting ways. But when you make a confession of faith in Christ and you do surrender your life to Christ, you know, you are declaring, you may not realize it, but you are declaring his supreme lordship over your life.
Yes.
You're giving, he's not just becoming Savior, he's Savior and Lord. And sometimes we don't understand the lordship part. It's easy to have this resistance to the lordship because it involves change. It involves his will, not our will. It involves bowing your knee to him in submission. And when you live in a country where you just have all this individualism, this can be hard on the flesh. Do we really understand that we are citizens of heaven and what this all means? Have we understood him being our Savior and our Lord?
Right, a theocracy is a government, and it's one supreme ruler, and we serve a triune God. Three in one. It's the Holy Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And they are one God, three persons, and they are perfectly united, perfectly in union, perfectly in harmony. And actually, what's really amazing is he's inviting us into that relationship, which is pretty awesome. And so, there, like Pastor Mamie says, there is a common language, which is the Word of God, and there are, even though that word of God might be spoken in different languages across the world and different dialects, it's still the same word of God, and it unifies us. Mm-hmm. You can meet somebody that in a different, like Jason's gone to many foreign countries, that, you know, immediately, just because of these people are understanding that Jesus Christ is Lord, I live in this new kingdom. There, even though there might be a communications breakdown in our languages, but yet there's that common bond that you can know you are a brother, you are a sister in Christ. Yeah. The Bible declares we're baptized into one spirit. We're baptized into Christ Jesus. When you give your life to him, you are baptized into Christ himself, which is really awesome. You know, because the idea behind it is that we, all over the world, are speaking his language, we're speaking his word, we're obeying his word, and this actually releases supernatural power of the Holy Spirit to start to live and move in your life. It's our honoring Christ all over the world when we are speaking his language, so to speak. Yeah. It's part of learning our citizenship. It's also understanding our rights as citizens of heaven, but yet there's a lot of responsibility of being a citizen. Amen?
Yeah.
And this, in many ways, this is where God wants people to come. He wants them to come to a local church so that we can understand God's ways. He's ordained the local church that we learn his ways and that we come and we mingle together so that we know how to live in this earth as citizens of heaven when we walk out of the doors and in the doors.
We can often think of the church, when we say the church, we think of it as, can think of it as a building.
Right.
But in the Bible, the church is never referred to as a building. In fact, the church, we have this up on the screen, refers to the people who gather together to follow the teachings and the ways of Jesus Christ. That's the church. It's the people who have given their life to Christ and desire to go together to follow the teachings and the ways of Christ. And we do need to gather together to do that.
Amen.
It's so important that we do that. Like the church, again, is not a building. It's people. And we'll put the next statement up on the screen. We gather together under the anointing of the Holy Spirit. This is so important that it's the Holy Spirit who's here among us.
Yes.
It's the Holy Spirit who lives inside of every believer. And when we gather together in faith, there is a greater manifest presence when we acknowledge him in our midst. You could come in and just have a completely, you could just have an attitude of everything is in the natural. You're just inside of yourself. Sit down. It's going to be hard for you to receive what God in our midst is giving. We have to open up our heart and have faith and say, we're gathering together. The Holy Spirit is here.
Yes.
And we're offering. Why? Because we offer holy worship to God together. Wasn't it awesome?
Yes.
This morning worshiping together. I mean, it's just, I remember when we first came into a church that worshiped with enthusiasm. And it was like, whoa, you people are excited. We went to churches where you kind of stood there, you held a hymnal and you sang. Isn't it awesome, though, to learn to lift your hands up in freedom? There's a freedom
Glory
there.
To God.
That you're saying, God, I love you. I worship you. We should do these things unashamedly.
Amen.
You have to keep yielding. I know it may feel uncomfortable at first, but I'm telling you, you're going to find freedom and breakthrough once you just give yourself over to the Lord.
Yeah.
And we need to come under the anointing of the God's word. God's word is anointed. So when you come to church, you come to gather together, you're hearing and learning God's word. This is so important. And we gather together for prayer. Jesus said his house would be a house of prayer.
Yes.
Yet, I have to say, prayer is one of the least attended gatherings in this church, and I think most churches across probably America. I think on the mission field, you have more people gathering together for prayer.
But there's going to come a time where people in America will be desperate enough to come to prayer.
Yeah.
Now let's just get to prayer before that happens so that we're prepared to help others. Amen?
That's so true. Yes. We gather. Why else do we gather? We gather for community.
Yes.
Meaning koinonia community. We talked about that when we went through 1 John. That's a fellowship that's more than just casual, hey, how are you? See you later. It's this sharing of hearts. It's a little bit more intimate. It's like, you want to know how God's helping this person. You want to help the person in Christ. And so this koinonia means we have fellowship with the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and then we share that with one another. There's power in that.
Mm-hmm.
There's power in the body of Christ when we do that. And then, of course, we come together to do mission. Because the beyond the four walls now of the church, there's a whole lost world out there. And we are to be going out, reaching out, going out, sharing good news, talking to people about our faith, and bringing people back into the church. We become disciples in order to make another disciple. And so when we realize the purpose and the function of the local church gathering, we realize why we need a place to belong. How would you do all these things at home on your own? You couldn't. You really couldn't do it. And then it just becomes too easy to make church what you want it to be. And then we just drift into some kind of place of, well, I think I'm a Christian, but But the scripture has given us specific things and reasons for why we are to gather together.
Right.
And so it's more than just a group of people who say they are saved.
Right. It's more than a group of people that gather together that have Bibles.
Yeah.
Just because a group of people gather together and have a Bible, that does not constitute a biblical church. Now turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4 is found in the New Testament. It was one of the early churches. Timothy was a pastor at this church. John the Apostle was also a pastor of this church. Aquila and Priscilla also helped at this church. This was a large church in its day. And God ordained a structure to his church. And verse 8, we'll pick it up in verse 8, Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4 comes right after chapter 3. Bible scholars, we know our way around that Bible. And verse 8, it says, for it says, when he, meaning Jesus, ascended on high, he took captivity captive, and he gave gifts to people, and he himself gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, some teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry.
I skipped to 11.
All right, you follow me? You're on 11? Pick it up right there. And he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, to build up the body of Christ until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of God's Son, growing into maturity with the stature measured by Christ's fullness. So this scripture tells us that God purposely put structure, he anointed giftings and lines of authority in the church. You put a group of people together, no matter how good their character or how much they might know of the Bible, but you don't have a designated leader or people don't honor the lines of authority, what'll happen is that'll lose its way, for sure. It'll lose its purpose. It'll lose the spiritual power that God is wanting to have. The Bible says the house divided will fall. Jeremiah chapter, you might remember this scripture. We looked at this. I don't have this on the outline. You're going to have to just either quickly move through it. I'm going to look at Jeremiah, Hebrews, and then I'm going to look at Book of Acts. And it's going to go pretty quick. If you're taking notes, go ahead and write this down. Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 15. God is speaking here. And he says, I will give you shepherds according to my heart who will feed you with knowledge and understanding. We've got to understand that pastors, along with the elders and the leaders of the church, are responsible for constantly keeping watch over the souls of the people that we're that have come before, that God has ordained for us to watch over. We're to watch over your spiritual warfare. And we're to pray for you. We're to just have ears open from God to what you might need. And so we teach what we believe that God has directed us to teach. You got to see this scripture in Hebrews chapter 13. It says that we will render an account to the Lord one day for your spiritual growth. Hebrews 13:17, it says, obey your spiritual leaders and submit to them. Continually recognize their authority over you, for they are constantly keeping watch over your souls and guarding your spiritual welfare as men who have to render an account of their trust. So do your part and let them do it with gladness and not with sighing and groaning, for that would not be profitable for you. And again, here's the responsibility. Why would God give pastors responsibility if this wasn't a structure of the church that Jesus Christ died for? In Acts chapter 20, he's speaking to this church in Ephesus, and Paul says this, now beware, because be sure that You feed and shepherd God's flock. Be sure you feed and shepherd God's flock, his church, purchased with his blood. For the Holy Spirit is holding you responsible as overseers. This is important for us to understand that God is warning pastors. He's warning church leaders here. And if there wasn't supposed to be structure, he would never have warned it. Amen? He ordained all of us to come under the authority of the local church. And every member of the body of Christ needs to come under a covering of the local church, of the pastor. The covering, there's a spiritual reality that happens that we walk out in the midst of this world. This world is filled with deception. This world is filled with temptation. This world is filled with demonic influence and activity. And when somebody's young in the Lord, they really do need somebody to guide them into the scriptures to help them learn about the new kingdom that they've just stepped into. They need help. They need guidance. They need direction. They need to learn how to follow the Holy Spirit that God is speaking to them. And the more mature believers need to be here because you're also required to be a minister of reconciliation. You are required also by God to help those people who are just coming into the church. This is the kingdom's responsibilities that we cannot overlook. We don't want just the good stuff. We also have to have a commitment. Amen? Yeah, the Holy Spirit, you know, when we gather together, the Holy Spirit has more sway in here to be able to deal with you. It might not even be something I say. But because the atmosphere has been prepared through our heartfelt worship, that God will be able to speak to you as you release yourself into his keeping. He's going to be able to direct you and guide you. We're here to help one another. Amen?
Amen.
You'll be surprised that the life that you've led and what God has brought you out of, how much that's going to help somebody that's sitting in this room. Sometimes your biggest crash turns into your best ministry, so to speak. And we understand that people have been hurt in church with false shepherds. We know that.
Yeah.
They're back here in Acts chapter 20. He's warning the church at Ephesus, be careful, because when I leave, there's going to be ravenous wolves come in here, not sparing the flock. So we have to be careful. You know, you have to choose your church like your life depends on it. Yeah. And that is really more true than you think. Yeah. But there are false shepherds out there. Some of them have very large churches. Yeah. Some of them are extremely well known.
Yeah.
Globally. And we're sorry for that.
Yeah, we are sorry about that. Because sometimes people get hurt and they don't come back. And sometimes it's, you know, it is a false shepherd. Jesus called them wolves.
Mm-hmm.
That's a pretty strong term. But he did say, I'm going to give you shepherds after my own heart. So even though there are false shepherds out there, that mm-hmm. doesn't negate the reality that God
That's
said, I'm going to give you good shepherds.
Right.
That are after my heart, that will care for the sheep. That will help bind up their wounds, that will lead them in a good path to still water and good pasture.
Yes.
Like it says in Psalm 23. And a shepherd, which is a pastor, is kind of the word for and shepherd go together. A shepherd has a rod and a staff to help guide and direct the sheep. And so correction
yes.
isn't punishment or rejection. This is what we have to understand, too. When you come into the church and you hear the word of God, where all of our toes are going to get stepped on. All of us are going to go, ow! Like Joyce yep. Meyer used to say, ouch! Hallelujah. Like you're doing this for a good reason.
Right.
But the rod and staff, it says in Psalm 23, they comfort me. Because if a shepherd would use a rod and a staff to guide a sheep that's going towards a cliff, don't go off the cliff. They use the rod to pull them back in. Is that rod punishment?
No,
that correction is actually life-giving. So we have to see things that way. That when we come into the church together, there's awesome things that are going to make us literally, you know, emotionally feel good. But there are also going to be things that the Lord's going to cut off
right.
in our life in order that we could become more like him. This is the whole goal. Our goal is to be transformed more into his image. So there's going to be a lot of stuff in our own image. He's going to go, that's eventually going to have to be cut off.
Right.
And cutting is, ouch, right? But if we all understand this is the point, then we don't feel rejected and I'm leaving. Or that's too hard for me, I don't want to hear that. We have to understand what the point of the church is, what
yes.
we're all going to hear in the gathering and go, this is good. If it's according to the word, it's good.
Yes.
And like Pastor Steve said, people need to pray sincerely, Lord, where do you want me to go to church? Where can I go? Where do you want me to go? And then plant yourself in the church. Plant it in the house of the Lord. Then
sure.
we flourish in the courts of our God. So we need to plant ourselves long enough to just get past some of the things that we can get offended at and feel rejected at and keep growing and maturing, like the scripture that we saw in Ephesians. It says, till we're all coming into the unity of the faith and the fullness and the knowledge of the Son of God.
Right.
This is that, we'll put that up on the screen, to equip. This is the purpose God gave these ministry gifts, verse 12, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, to build up the body of Christ.
Yes.
And then why? Because he's trying to get us all to get unified in the faith of what we're supposed to be. We're citizens of heaven. We're growing in the knowledge of our King, the Son of God, growing
yes.
into maturity. We need to want to mature. Ask God, help me to mature into the stature of Christ. So to equip somebody, you have to challenge them to do what you're asking and speaking, and the Word of God speaks for us to do, to put into practice. A soldier who's given a lot of equipment,
yep.
you're given the uniform, the boots, you know, the gun, the ammo, all of it, but it just sits there. Well, you have to put it on and use it. We have, otherwise the whole thing is for naught. It just sits there and gets rusty. And the soldier gets out of shape.
Yeah.
Right? So coming together, there's a work of ministry. We're here as pastors to help equip you to understand the work of ministry. Work can be sound like a bad word to some people. Work.
Work is good.
But the work is going to help you to produce good fruit. We want you to hear in the end, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the reward
yes.
you know, the Father has prepared for you. And every saved person has giftings on the inside of them.
Amen.
God's called every person in here to some kind of, maybe the word ministry scares people. But ministry is actually servanthood. It's just serving one another.
Correct.
How can I help you? How can I pray for you? How can I encourage you? How can I look around here and go, well, what could I do to help strengthen this
mm-hmm.
local body, these people here that are gathered together? You might not feel gifted by God, but you are.
Yes, you are.
And you might not feel like I belong in a church, but you do.
Yes.
You really are welcome here.
Yes.
And
belongs means more than just attending church once every 3 weeks. Yeah, I can say I belong to that church over there at 1104 Pittsburgh Pike Road. Yeah, I go there. I belong to that church, but yet you come once every 6 weeks. You know, it's like, and it's always you come. People come on their terms. Once I feel like I'm back on my feet and I can handle it a little bit, I disappear. And then what happens is it comes back to the same thing. But, you know, if you belong to something, belonging to a church family involves loving commitment. That's what the Bible teaches. You know, when you step in and you disappear and all of a sudden you're gone, and do you ever think about, what about the guys that I left behind? What about, I was in that conversation and I didn't. You got to be thinking about our responsibilities, guys. Church isn't just come and feed me, and I feel good, and I'm out of here. Church is where you operate in the gifts that God gave you. This is where you learn and you're fed spiritual food to strengthen you, to strengthen someone else. Your gifts are not just for you. Your gifts are for these people.
Yeah, that's right.
Right here. Yeah. You know, there's a lot of ways, you know, what did it say there? It says the pastor is here to equip you for ministry. When I was growing up in church, the pastor did everything. You just came and left. But that's why those churches failed. Because it didn't draw people out. The gifting that God has drawn, that is placed in you, we're supposed to draw out and have you put your hand to the plow.
Yeah.
Because we want you to go to heaven and stand before Christ, and all of our works will be tried by fire. We don't want wood, hay, and stubble in your life to be all you have. We want you to have gold and precious stones and silver. We want you to stand in your good works, stand right there with you. And this is what we want. You know, there's a lot of things you could do here. There really is. You know, if you're just getting started, you know, just be a greeter. I mean, everybody goes, go like this. Just go like that.
And
you
smile.
Qualify. Good and gracious, smile. You guys are qualifying to be a greeter. Maybe you're good at maintenance. You see the grass? Look at how nice that looks.
Yeah.
You know, that grass.
John, Fred.
John,
Dan.
Fred, Dan. Sue, where's Sue?
Sue?
Yeah.
Sue?
Yeah. I wonder how much it would cost this church to have a professional group cut that grass every week.
It saves the church a lot.
Yeah.
It's a way of giving.
And then you don't have an opportunity now to do something you really like. No, yes, you come and join. There's plenty of room. Maybe you want to take housekeeping. You know, you like a clean spot. Hey, I like a clean church. Anybody else?
Yeah.
Yeah. Do you know who helps clean that church? Some of you know.
Michelle.
Yes.
Susan.
Michelle, you know, hey, guess what? Kids
Rose.
Put stuff in their mouth, and guess what you want to do? Just let it for next week? No, you want to clean those things.
Right.
You know, you want this, hey, I love a clean church. Everybody's, your house is clean. How about the house of God? If you have some opportunity, you know what? Come help clean.
Yes.
It's really good. You have a heart for prayer? Well, guess what? Two times a week. Heart for children? Guess what? We could use some help back there. You know what? God, there's, when God had us graduate from school, guess where he put us first? Nursery.
He's like, I'm going to teach you guys some humility.
Hey, guess what? We need children's camp counselors for a week.
Yeah. It's like, oh, I guess I'm available.
Listen, but if you can't teach a kid the gospel, well, you think you're going to go teach an adult the gospel?
Yeah.
This is where we start off.
And so many people who have done children's ministry would say, I am learning. The Lord is teaching me.
Yes.
As I'm teaching these children,
yes.
The Holy Spirit is speaking to me.
Yes.
So
maybe you're good at social media. Hey,
yeah.
We need help in social media.
Yeah.
You know, listen, one person can't do all this. Those days are gone. If you want to be effective in the kingdom, everybody has to put their hand to the plow.
Yeah.
And not look back. You know, God is the one who promotes, all right? Just because you volunteer in children's doesn't mean you're going to be stuck in children's the whole time. But there are people that love that and want that. And look, we have sound. You got an ear for music? You got an ear for equalizing? What do they call it? Stuff?
That's why he doesn't do
that's
it.
That's
right?
Why I don't do it. What's this button for?
Yeah.
We have a light board back there that can do all sorts of stuff. And I pretended like I knew what I was doing and wrecked it. And the guy that used to do it, he said, don't touch this again.
That's right. Otherwise, there'd be lights flashing behind us. He would program it and be like, that's not the right program.
He said, honestly, he said, what did you do?
I don't know.
Yeah. I just pushed these buttons. But we need, you know, you can put your hand to the plow, and all of it is valuable. Mm-hmm. All of it is valuable. You think PowerPoint isn't important? It is. You think the sound isn't important? It is. You know, the only time that we know that there's a sound man is when there's a problem.
Yeah.
Then everybody looks. But everybody has a place. Everybody has been gifted by God to use that in the local church. You know, listen, we can find stuff to do. If you're gifted musically, hey, we have a team. You know what? There's still some room up here. I'm not on that team either. At all. Do you see why I always lift my hands in worship? Is because Mamie, when I start to clap, puts her hands and makes sure I don't clap because I don't have rhythm.
It's like you're off beat. I can't.
You know what? Everybody can give financially. Everybody. I don't care how poor you are. There's a place in Scripture that there was a woman who gave 2 cents to the offering. You know what? The Bible says that Jesus was sitting right next to the treasury watching. Oh, that'd make you sweat a little bit, wouldn't it? And she put in 2 cents. And Jesus called attention to it.
He
says, she gave everything she had to live on. She gave more than everybody can vine. And so there, you want Jesus to brag on you? If you have nothing and you got a penny, give it. Jesus will brag on you. Do you think that lady went without? No. Not a chance. No. Our God is a giver. Yeah. Our God is a giver. Amen. The gifts that God has given you are not meant for you. Yeah. They're meant for each other. Yeah. Meant for each other. Yeah. And we can do it. You want to build a strong church? Well, you're looking at the strength of the church right here.
Yeah.
You really are.
We don't do well isolated. We do not do well.
No, that's true.
Doing life alone. From the beginning, God said, it is not good for man to be alone. So when we come together and we do the work of the ministry, helping one another, encouraging one another, and we see that we live beyond ourselves.
Yeah, that's
it. It's like
it.
Life isn't just about me. It's amazing how you can feel better. Even if you're having a bad day, if you think, well, who could I go and help or pray for today? There's something of the Spirit of God in that when we kind of die to ourselves,
yeah.
We find life. And we thrive better. I mean, even just secular psychology will tell us that human beings thrive better emotionally, we thrive better mentally, spiritually, and even physically. Mm-hmm. When we gather with a group of people that we feel like we're together on this. We belong somewhere.
Yeah.
And we care about one another. Mm-hmm. I was listening to something recently about people that live in what they call blue zones. I don't know if any of you have ever heard of this. I've been talking about it here and there to some people in the church. It's this, a person did a study on why there are, and they call them blue zones, why do these people that live over here, what do they do that makes them live to 100, way past the normal lifespan of people in America?
But they're good. They're physically healthy.
Why do these people live to 100? Whereas, they have very few chronic illnesses. Like they said, statistically in our country, 6 in 10 adults have at least one chronic illness, like diabetes, heart disease.
6 in 10?
6 in 10.
Wow.
And it said 4 in 10 have 2 or more conditions. And then they studied these places like Okinawa. And I wrote it down here, Sardinia, Italy, some Greek island, Costa Rica, and of all place, of all people too, Seventh-day Adventists in California, in Loma Linda, California, which they found out that those Seventh-day Adventists outlived the average American by a decade.
Whoa.
And there were similar things in these people that they did. I mean, one of them was movement. These people, because their life was not easy where they lived, they moved a lot. They walked a lot. They had to walk up hills and down hills. They didn't just get in a car and drive everywhere and then sit all evening the way we sometimes do. So movement was a big one. And then they lived with a sense of purpose.
There you go.
They didn't just get up and go, woe is me. This was part of being a part of a community. Like they lived with a group, knowing a group of people cared about them. That was really one of the biggest things, because they talked about prioritizing how you deal with stress. They were aware of that. And one of the things was eating until you're only 80% full. I thought that was interesting.
That's
because
wrong.
Because we biggie size everything. But that was what, well, that was, that's why I'm the cook in the family. And but 80% until you're only 80%, you know, and then a plant-based diet. But the biggest thing, well, that was some of the, you won't live in a blue zone.
It's archery season. I'm telling you what, I'm eating venison.
Well, venison's good for you, yeah. Well, one of the biggest things that was connecting to all of these, the principles that they found in these blue zones, was that people lived in community. Yeah. They stressed that over and over again. They had less incidences of dementia. Because, you know, when you get isolated and you just live alone, your thoughts, you get depressed. But when we come together, when you wake up and you feel like, no, somebody cares about me, and I need to call somebody on the phone and say, how are you doing?
Yeah.
You live beyond yourself. And it was, they looked at these people, they said, this is actually contributing to their long life.
Wow.
I thought that was fascinating, because in the U.S., it's just so attractive to be solo. I just do my own thing.
Yeah.
It's
a lot easier that way, isn't it?
I'm just
nobody there to tell you I have a better idea.
Right.
No, that's not the way to do it. No, it's dealing with other people can be inconvenient.
Yeah, there's a cost. There's
but here we are, this solo America, especially America, individualism, solo, I can do it by myself, you know. But yet we have the greatest right now, highest rates of depression that has ever been recorded. Suicides are the highest that's ever been recorded. Mental health issues like never before. People just feel alone. People feel hopeless. Yeah. And we live in a culture that values individualism. Let's put it together. But God called his people to come together.
Yeah, he did.
He says, come together and serve one another. How many one another's are there in the scripture? How can you do a one another if you're by yourself? I mean, really, come on. You know, is there a cost to belonging to a church? Is there a cost?
Yeah.
There's a cost to belong to your kid's baseball team. There's a cost to your gymnastics team, and you're willing to do that. There's a cost. There is a cost to commit to a group of people.
Yeah. I think one of the biggest costs is that relational cost, because you're going to risk feeling rejected. You're going to risk feeling hurt. There's not a person who's come into the church, because there's no perfect church, who hasn't eventually felt offended, or they don't care about me. I don't belong here. And the devil just loves that. He sits on your shoulder and reinforces it. Yeah, that's right. Look what they did to you. How could they have done that?
They didn't even talk to you.
And it encourages your heart to just justify those feelings. And what do? You just keep drawing back until you're out the door.
Mm.
And then you're alone again, and you sit there kind of in your self-satisfaction, but you actually forsake the life that we're supposed to find. And God's put this together, the church, so that it's a training ground for us to learn how to walk in love and forgiveness.
Yeah.
We have to understand, like, when I get offended, it's like, the Lord's going to train me here. Not, goodbye, see you later. Like, you go around that mountain.
Yes.
You go to the next church hoping it's better, and Listen, as they've said, there's no perfect church, or if there was, as soon as you walk in the door,
you wrecked it.
You wrecked it. But we're going to surely find flaws and weaknesses with one another.
Yes, that's so true.
Things that we don't like about other people. And then we look, things we don't like about ourselves. That we like this ouch idea, like, It makes me feel bad about myself. But I say it again, God uses it as training ground. This is why we have to gather. It's so easy if you don't ever gather and you don't get around people to want to give your life and risk being offended or hurt or have to learn to forgive. Well, then it's easier, we say, but you live a lonely life.
Yeah.
And you will not bear the fruit that God desires for you to bear.
That's exactly right. Listen, we're all broken people.
Yeah.
We're all broken people saved by grace.
Yeah.
You know, again, the church is a training ground. Like Pastor Mamie says, it's a training ground where we learn to love one another. Where we learn to love one another.
And forgive one another.
And to forgive one another. To prefer one another.
And help one another.
Live like, beyond yourself. Yes. Come on. Yeah.
Because it's easy to just not know, to not fellowship with people and not know. I mean, there's a group of people that are on a prayer chain here. Maybe there's 12 or so people. I don't know. On it, would you say, Susan, maybe 12? And I often think to myself, whenever we get a prayer request and we pray, most of the church doesn't know this is even going on. But there's so many good, solid prayers going forth for people, sometimes people that aren't even in the church. Mm-hmm. They're relatives, and somebody will find out and say, hey, would you pray for this person? And I think that person doesn't even know that there's a small group of people that'll take time, just a moment. It doesn't have to be some long prayer.
Right.
But it is offered to God on behalf of another person who's in trouble. And these things are important. These things are important that we understand that a lot of prayer goes forth for people right sitting in these seats that you may not even be aware of on a Tuesday and a Wednesday. Things that are guiding your life. And we have to be grateful for that.
Yes.
We cannot just, we say this not to make anybody feel guilty, but to say, boy, that's wonderful that there are people that actually are praying for me. They would take time to do that. And when you hear that, it stirs something in your own heart to say, well, how can I give back? What can I do? Maybe I should find out who these people are in the church that needed prayer. Like someone's child was in the hospital, and I didn't even know it. When we're small enough to know it, that's the beauty of it. We're small enough to know it. And these things should challenge us to want to care more. And it actually helps us to work out our salvation this way.
That's right.
This is the way we work out our salvation.
Yes. You know,
it's vital. We'll go ahead and close here. I think we're just about out of time.
You know, you might have come this morning and you've never given your life to Christ. Or maybe you're seeking what to try to find truth. Let me tell you, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus is not a way, a truth, a way of life. He is the number one. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And you know what he's done? He's invited everybody on this planet to come to him.
Yeah, if you come this morning and you've never given your life to Christ, or you're seeking to understand what it means to be a follower of Christ, the church is where you belong.
Yeah, we welcome you
here. We welcome you here to do that. This is where you're going to find truth. But we are following truth. That's the key thing about this church. We're following not our own feelings and not what the culture is saying. We're going to point ourselves to the way, Jesus, the way, the truth, and the life. Because Scripture says, no one comes to the Father except through him. So we want to understand our King. We want to understand how to be a good citizen. And it's okay to come and just listen and go, I want to hear what you people are about. We welcome the seeker of truth.
Yes.
It's just important for people to know that.
Because if you really do seek truth, you'll find truth.
Yeah.
That's a promise from the one who is truth. Glory to God.
Maybe you're here and you're listening even online, and you want to surrender your life to Christ. You think, I've heard enough. I understand what you're saying, the gospel. We just want to say that salvation is a free gift.
Yes.
To the sinner who desires a Savior. You have to be a person who sees your need to be forgiven of sin.
Right, and desire change.
Yeah, salvation isn't about just a blessing from God. Salvation is about acknowledging Jesus came to die on a cross for unworthy sinners and then to be made righteous by his blood. And so salvation is received by God's grace alone through faith alone,
yes,
in Christ alone.
That's good.
And this can only happen by a confession of faith.
That's right.
So we make a confession of faith, just like what Pastor Steve was saying earlier. The Holy Spirit will translate you from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, to the kingdom of God's dear Son. What a glorious, glorious gift we have.
Yes.
To be able to walk through this life with a Savior, with a Lord, and with other people who are on the journey to follow him.
Yes, and it's through Christ alone that you can join God's family. And he's offering it to everybody. He's offering it to the person who thinks that if I come to church, the ceiling will fall down on me. No, Jesus already paid the price for that sin.
Power of the blood.
That's right.
So is there anybody in this place, or even at the sound of our voice listening online, who wants to surrender their life to Christ this morning? If you do, we always end this way. We generally do as a raising a hand, just an acknowledgement. I want to make Jesus the Lord of my life.
Yeah, just raise your hand.
If there's anybody in here today, and at the chance that there may be somebody online, the prayer of faith is simple. You just simply say this from your heart.
Let's repeat it. Go ahead, Pastor.
Just simply, Jesus.
Jesus.
Forgive me of my sins.
Forgive me of my sins.
I'm asking you to be the Savior.
To be the Savior
and Lord of my life.
And Lord of my life.
Help me. To live for you.
To live for you.
From this day forward.
Amen.
Amen.